this morning. There we go. Got some sound. As we begin, let's do so with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer thanking you for this beautiful day you blessed us with. We thank you for the good night's rest and for the time that we have now to study your word. We pray, Father, that you would give us knowledge and wisdom of your word and that we would properly apply it and that we would do the things necessary to be pleasing in your sight. Please be with all of the Bible class teachers this morning and the students. We pray, Father, that each one might be edified. We pray, Father, for those that are sick of our number, those that are recovering from surgeries, those who are dealing with cancer and other problems in life. And we pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and heal them, if it be thy will, Father. Please watch over those that are traveling. Please be with our brother Don Wright and pray that his efforts this week would be successful, that there would be much fruit come from it. We pray for our upcoming gospel meeting and that you would be with our brother Stephen Matthews, that he might have a safe journey here and that there would be much fruit from our efforts here. Please forgive us of our sins. We're so grateful for the things that you've done for us to provide salvation for us. And we pray, Father, we would never take that for granted. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, I'm not sure what's going on with the monitor up here, but we don't have a screen at the moment. I know it's showing up there, I guess. I guess that's okay. As long as you guys can see it, that's okay. But probably the song leader will need it at some point. I want to study with you this morning from Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn over there. As you can see, the title there is Eating with Simon the Pharisee. And I think there's a lot of really good lessons that we can learn from this simple little story that we read about. This event is only recorded in the book of Luke. And although it's similar in nature to another story that's in the other three Gospels, this one is unique. And we'll look at those things. But I want to give you some background here of what happens prior to Simon the Pharisee inviting Jesus to eat with him. In Luke chapter 7, there are several notable miracles that take place while he's in Capernaum and then Nain. These are cities in Galilee. You know that Jesus traveled around and he, you know, spent a lot of time in Galilee. Of course, Nazareth was in Galilee, but he went all about teaching. And in this is early, kind of early in his ministry. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7 in Luke, he says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here's a servant of this centurion who's near to death. And Jesus just speaks the word and he's healed instantly. A wonderful miracle and the power of God. If you continue, you'll see here that another event happens that's even more amazing. Here in verse 10 it says, and they that sent returned to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man, carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Here now Jesus simply touches a casket, and a young man raises from the dead. And of course, this was amazing, and the word of Jesus, then his fame spread quickly. Now, the next thing you see happen is that John the Baptist sends some of his disciples to find out who is this doing these things. And in verse 21 and 22, he says, in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that they were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So clearly this was the Son of God. He had demonstrated these things by great miracles and signs. And that was the purpose of the miracles and the signs, to show who Jesus was. Well, one of the people that had seen these great miracles is this Pharisee, whose name is Simon. And he invites Jesus to a dinner to eat with him. And as I mentioned, this is similar to the story that we read about in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 12. In that story, though, that event occurred just days before Jesus was crucified. About 6 days before. It was the day before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And in that case, it was also a man by the name of Simon, but this was in the city of Bethany, near about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And in this case, there was a woman also who anointed Jesus. It says that it was Mary. If you look at John chapter 11 and verse 2, John identifies her, and also she's identified in chapter 12 as well as the other. But Matthew and Mark do not identify her. But it's the same story. She had broken an alabaster box with ointment of precious and great value, you remember, and anointed Jesus. And remember, Judas Iscariot made exception to that because, you know, she had wasted this ointment that could have been sold and given to the poor. He didn't care anything about the poor. Remember, he was just a thief and wanted the money. But that's not what this story is here in Luke 7. This is different, but it's strikingly similar. You know, another man by the name of Simon, but in a different city and in a different time. But you can see the differences there. Well, in this case, this woman that we're going to talk about, who comes to this dinner, is an uninvited guest. She's a sinner from the city. We don't know what city it was. It could have been Capernaum. It could have been Nain. It was somewhere there in Galilee where he had done these great miracles. It says that when she heard where Jesus was, she followed. Keep that in mind as we go through this study. It seems insignificant at the moment. It says she washed his feet with her tears, and she dried them with her hair. You know, let's go ahead and read this beginning of this story, beginning in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. so we have it in our mind. Luke chapter 7, beginning of verse 36. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." I'm going to stop right there for now. So picture this. Jesus comes into the house, and he's sat down to dinner. There are other guests here that the Pharisee has invited, but Jesus is sitting here, and here's this woman who's uninvited, comes in and begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair, and anointing his feet with ointment from an alabaster box. An alabaster box was kind of like a perfume container. It might look similar to our marbles. It was translucent. It's very, very valuable in itself, just the container. But the ointment that was in it was normally expensive. There's no mention of the value of it here. As I mentioned in John chapter 12, it's said to have been worth 300 pence. I don't know if this ointment was as extravagant or as expensive or not. That's kind of not the point of the story. But the point is that she had this, and she was using it on Jesus' feet to anoint them. So going on, then we can see that she kissed Jesus' feet, anointing them with oil, and noticed that no one had even acknowledged this woman up to this point. Nothing has been said. She seems to be behind Jesus. He's sitting here, and imagine maybe he's reclined on some kind of a seat, and she's down at his feet behind him. So he's not even looking at her. He can't even see her, and she's doing this for Jesus. So let's continue reading here. If we pick up in verse 39 of Luke chapter 7. It says, "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." So here's this Pharisee, and he's thinking, and he's watching what's happening, and he's saying, how can this be a prophet? Here's this sinner. We don't know what kind of sinner. Maybe she was a prostitute, but something, and later Jesus acknowledges that she was a sinner. It wasn't a false accusation. She had many sins, great sins. He's thinking, how could he even let her touch him if she was such a great sinner and he is a prophet? That's what he's thinking to himself here in this story. And as he begins to think these things, he doesn't realize that Jesus is reading his mind even as he's thinking these things. And so there's a great irony here that the thing that Simon is thinking, that he can't be a prophet because he doesn't know who this woman is, that he's actually reading Simon's mind while he's thinking this. He is a great prophet, in fact, and he's going to show him that he is here with his statements. Whether he gets it or not, I'm not sure. But notice what happens when he thinks these things. And you know, just as an aside, Simon's not wrong for thinking this. If he were a great prophet, he would know these things. I mean, there's other examples in the Old Testament. Look at, I won't take the time to turn there, but 1 Kings chapter 14, there's a prophet, Ahijah. And he, by the inspiration of God, knew what was happening. Elijah, another prophet who was given information about what was happening, knew what was happening. And so I'm sure this Pharisee knew those scriptures of those prophets and was thinking this along these same lines, that if this man were a prophet, he would have the same kind of abilities that Elijah had or that Ahijah had that we read about in those passages. And there are other prophecies about the Savior in Isaiah 11 that would indicate that. So he's not wrong in his thinking. Well, as we continue here, you know, we might note that there were others that had similar thoughts about Jesus. Remember when Jesus was calling his apostles, it was Nathanael that said, "Can any good thing be from Nazareth?" And Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." You know, Nazareth was like a trash city. You know, it's like, can anything good come from Akron, we might say? Or, you know, I don't know. You know, maybe that's not a good comparison. But, you know, the idea is that, yeah, there's never been a prophet come from Nazareth. There's no prophecy of a prophet coming, that is what he's saying. But yet, we know that this Jesus said that, you know, well, this was another passage when the chief priests and elders had asked the centurions to bring Christ to him, but they didn't because they said, never man spoke like this. And they said, well, will you be a Galilean also? You know, are you deceived? And even at this time, it was Nicodemus who stood up and said, well, do we judge a man before we have even heard him? But they said, you are not from Galilee as well, are you? Examine the scriptures and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And that's what Simon here is thinking, I'm sure. Although he doesn't seem to be, you know, the great adversary that some of the Pharisees were to him as he invited him, but he's more questioning who he is, and you can see that from his thoughts. And others had, again, similar thoughts. The scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and they questioned, if he were a prophet, would he really be doing that? Would he really be sitting with these sinful people? And that's what Simon's thinking. Here's this sinful woman, and he's letting her touch him. You know, how could he be a prophet? Again, he's accused by others that, you know, the Son of Man is, and Jesus even said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a heavy drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, again, the same idea. But Jesus said, the whole do not need a physician, but those that are sick. That's why he went to those people. And, you know, this idea has been abused by people who want to justify themselves associating with sinful people or being in sinful situations. But let me ask you this. Are you able to touch a leper and not become leprous? Jesus was. Jesus, we have an example in Luke chapter 5 and verse 13 where Jesus reached out and touched a man that was a leper and healed that man. He didn't become leprous, but he had the ability to heal. The same way he could be with sinners and he could heal them. He could have his forgiveness come upon them, assuming that they met the requirements without being affected by their sin. Can we say the same about ourselves is the question. Are our motives pure like Jesus's were? You know, Jesus was there truly to save people, to come and seek and to save that which is lost. I would say we need to heed 1 Corinthians 15:33, where evil companions corrupt good morals. Well, again, now let's continue with the story. Picking up again in Luke chapter 7. Again with verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now, I don't know if Simon gets it here or not, that I sort of read this sort of the way that Nathanael would have spoken to David. You know, and Nathanael told him a story about a man who had raised a lamb, and it was as a pet to him. And someone, a rich person, took that lamb and took it for himself so that he could sacrifice so he wouldn't have to take something of his own flock. And David became outraged about that. And Nathanael said, Thou art the man. Because he had taken Uriah's wife, right? Well, here's Simon judging this woman and Jesus. And here's Jesus telling this parable. And we recognize the fact that it's Simon in this parable. Simon and the woman. Simon is the one that didn't owe much. Only 10% of what this woman owed. This woman's sins were great, we said, right? He was right. Yes, she had many sins. But she had an attitude that Jesus could do something about it. And here's the Pharisee, self-righteous, thinking, I'm a good person. I don't really need much forgiving. And he's the one that only owes a small amount in comparison. But he has no appreciation or gratitude for what he can be forgiven, right? We have someone that owes much and shows great gratitude, and someone that owes very little, but they're both forgiven. All their debt is wiped away by their creditor. And that's what God does for us. And whether we have the right attitude about it is the question. Are we like the Pharisee, or are we like this woman? That's the lesson we want to learn. Neither could pay it back. We're not able to pay for our sin. We're not able to do anything of ourselves to reap forgiveness of our sins. No matter how righteous we are, no matter how many good works we do, it will never be enough to wipe away our sins. Only Jesus can do that for us. This woman recognized that. Here she comes. She wasn't even invited to this feast. And Jesus is about to teach the Pharisee something here about it. But that's the parable. And he asked the question, now, which of them will love him most? And Simon almost trivializes the parable when he says, I suppose. That's how I read that. I suppose that the one who was forgiven the most would love him more. Yes, Jesus said, you're right. The one that was forgiven the most will love him the most. And so that's why I don't know if Simon really gets it he's been humbled, maybe. Maybe he realizes what Jesus is saying and he's humbled. But in either case, that's the lesson. Thou hast rightly judged, Jesus said. And now notice the contrast with this. I don't know where I am. Sorry about that. So, one thing we can say is that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6 and verse 21, just turn back a page. He said, blessed are they that mourn. And I think here's a very good example, this woman, of one who is mourning over her sins. That's why she's weeping. She's weeping because she knows she's a sinner. But she also knows that this man that she's at the feet of, she recognizes him as the Son of God. Because Jesus later says that she has faith. And that's what Jesus taught. Blessed are they that mourn. Think about this, that this woman I mentioned in the beginning followed Jesus. She found out where he was. She was not invited to this dinner, but yet she came to be near the Son of God and to sit at his feet, to wipe his feet with her tears, to wipe them with her hair, to anoint his feet with this precious ointment. And Jesus makes these points here in a moment. But because she recognized the fact that she needed forgiving, that was what saved her. And we must recognize the same thing. If we don't, then we remain blind. And that was the reference there to John chapter 9 in another event, where you remember Jesus had healed a blind man, and Jesus is making the point. He says, judgment, I am come into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? John, I'm reading from John 9 and verse 40. And in verse 41 it says, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And that's this Simon, the Pharisee. He still thinks that he sees. He hasn't become blind yet. You know, so Jesus can't heal him, is the point. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, to heal those that were sick. Simon doesn't think he's sick. He doesn't realize he needs forgiven like this woman does. And that's the problem. You know, the fact that Simon was the host of this, he would have been expected under normal circumstances to provide all of these things. When someone would come into your house, and I guess it's not too different today. I mean, if you have muddy shoes, you take them off. If you're coming into a guest's house, you wouldn't want to track mud onto their carpet, or you know, put your feet up, your muddy feet up on their furniture. You know, that's the idea here. You know, they wore sandals. They had dusty roads. It was commonplace when they would come into a house, if they were invited, and they would provide water to wash their feet. But Simon hadn't provided this to Jesus. But here's this woman using her tears as the water. What more precious water is there than the tears of a mournful sinner? I mean, that's a great lesson. But Simon provided no water. The woman provided the water. Simon provided no kiss. You know, when he came into his house, he should have greeted him with either kissing his hand or perhaps a cheek, whatever the custom was. But apparently he didn't do that. And here's this woman, not even being acknowledged, kissing the feet of Jesus. She had humbled herself to kiss his feet. She was worshiping him. Simon provided no anointing of his hair, and which would have been a sign of an honored guest. I mean, what more honored guest than the Son of God coming to your house? And here's this woman anointing the feet of Jesus, which would have been even a greater honor than to anoint someone's head. You know, think about Psalm 23 and verse 5, when David wrote that. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It was something for kings. And Jesus certainly was a king. But Simon didn't recognize that. He's wondering, and he's thinking to himself, this can't even be a prophet. And so you see that there's a great contrast here between these two. To further contrast it, we can see that Simon provided no honor by providing no water. But yet the sinful woman humbled herself. Simon had no reverence towards Jesus, but yet the woman is worshiping him. He provided no love, which was the parable that Jesus gave, and the woman loved much. And so because of that, Jesus says her sins were forgiven. But Simon's sins couldn't be forgiven because he had not yet humbled himself or even realized that he needed forgiven. You know, we need to have the attitude kind of like Paul, the Apostle Paul. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." He felt so horrible about the sins that he had made, and felt so grateful that Jesus had forgiven him, that he felt honored to preach the gospel and to do everything now that he could to reverse the things, the terrible things that he had done before in persecuting the church. He said later in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, I become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He was among the chiefest of the apostles, but he considered himself the chiefest of sinners. That's how we need to view ourselves. We are the chiefest of sinners, as though it is our sins, because it was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. Until we realize that, we cannot have the proper love that we need to have towards God. Certainly we should love God for the fact that he is God. You know, the greatest commandment, and Jesus acknowledged this in Luke 10, 27 through 29, is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. But because Jesus has forgiven us, because God has provided a way for our sins to be forgiven, we must be forever indebted to Christ. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, what did Jesus do for us? "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he, through his poverty, might be rich. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do we love our brethren? This isn't the main point of this lesson, but it's also something to consider. Do we forgive little or much? If we expect God to forgive us much, we must be willing to forgive others much. We must forgive them often. We must forgive them and love even our enemies, the ones that persecute us. We are all indebted to Christ. And here again in Revelation 1, 4 through 6, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you, peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do we feel that way about our sins? Do we realize Jesus washed our sins away with his own blood? Well, look at the conclusion of this story. We read quickly in verse 41. There was a verse 44. He turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but the woman, since the time I hath come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with them began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who indeed? Because man cannot forgive sins. This was the Son of God who had the power to forgive sin. Now to those that ask this question, who is this that forgives sins? Notice a few things quickly. First of all, we must realize that this woman was penitent. In Luke 13, verses 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If this woman hadn't repented of her sins, that were many, I tell you, she would have went away sorrowful, just like the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus told him to go sell that which thou hast, and he went away sorrowful. This woman went away rejoicing, because she was forgiven. She was repentant. She was penitent of her sins. And we must repent. That is the expectation for us today. We are forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ, as we have read in many passages. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. This woman had faith, and so for our faith only, friends, what did this woman demonstrate with her faith? If she didn't have faith, she wouldn't have even been there to receive the blessing. She had to go find Jesus. If this woman wouldn't have wiped the feet of Jesus with her tears and anointed his feet with oil, she would have never been forgiven. She did something, but yet it was her faith. It was her faith that saved her, because her faith moved her into action. And if we don't have enough faith to believe the scriptures today, when Jesus tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, then we will be like Simon the Pharisee, and we won't be forgiven of anything either. We must have faith like this woman and show that faith by our obedience to God. Thank you very much.